As we sang that last verse of Blessed Assurance, there's a couple of thoughts in that verse that speak what I want to share with you this morning. And that is, in verse 3 it says, perfect submission, all is at rest. I, in my Savior, am happy and blessed. And then the last line of that says, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. And that's what I want to share with you this morning concerning that fact. We began last Sunday morning, if you were watching last Sunday, we began a sort of a mini-series, I guess, concerning the fact that Christ lives in us. And so this morning we go back to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 that give to us that initial thought of Christ living in us, and His living in us is that which gives us hope of glory, not only of eternal heaven, that's wonderful and more than we could ever begin to imagine, but at the same time, He gives us hope of His glory as we go through this life, to see Him, to see His working, to see His hand at work in our lives as we go about our daily business. Colossians chapter 1, I'll tell you in advance, I plan to use Colossians chapter 1 as a text. Then we'll go to 1 John chapter 5. We'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll go to the book of John chapter 17. And we'll go to Matthew chapter 5. A lot of chapter 5s that I'm going to be looking at this morning, but I hope to show to us that the fact that Christ lives in us, and as Christ is living in us, it should have an effect upon us. It should make a difference in our lives. And so as we look at this, I want to go beyond something that we just know as a Bible fact. You know, if somebody says, well, does the Bible tell you that Christ lives in you? Well, yes, He does. But I want it to go beyond that. I want it to be more than just a Bible fact. I want it to be a realization in our lives as we go from day to day that Christ lives in you. Christ lives in me. And there is a difference that is made in our lives as we go about the fact of Christ Jesus living in us. So Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 25, this is the same text that I used last Sunday morning. Paul says, I'm made a minister according to the dispensation of God. God has dispensed to me a ministry, a work that I'm to do, which is given to me for you. We're each given a ministry, and that ministry that's given to us, it isn't just for our uplifting. It's for everyone that we encounter day after day. So Paul's saying there's been a ministry that's been dispensed to me, been given to me, and that's given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And what is that mystery? Is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That mystery was hidden, we saw last Sunday morning. I don't want to re-preach last Sunday, but just to have it kind of going along so we'll have a good flow of it from week to week. That mystery was hidden for thousands of years. And then it was revealed to us as Christ came to this world and laid down His life and gave His life that we would have eternal life. And now He's ascended back into heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives in us, which is the Spirit of Christ living in us, bringing us to a place of having new life. And I'll show that in just a moment. But that mystery is Christ in you, and that fact of Christ being in us is the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature, we saw last week, mature in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His Word this morning as we look for just a few moments concerning the fact of Christ lives in you, Christ lives in me. And Christ in us is the hope, the blessed assurance. And again, that word hope, it's not something that we hope might happen. Rather, it is an assurance, a blessed assurance that Jesus is ours and we belong to Him. Now, I go to the book of 1 John chapter 5, speaking concerning the basic fundamental fact of what happens to us as a result of Christ living in you and Christ living in me. 1 John chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. John writes, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." You know, I can't get any plainer than that. John states it just as plain as it possibly can. It really needs no explanation. He explains it, but he says in verse 11, "This is the record." Now, if you want to prove something, you go to the courthouse and you look for a record that shows that the transaction or something has taken place. And once you obtain that record that is on file, recorded in the courthouse, it is legal tender that that is the truth of the matter. You go find the record and there it is. You know it's a fact. And John says, "This is the record." Well, who bears record? Go back to verse 7. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7 tells us who bears record. This is the record that God has given to us eternal life. Who holds that record in their hands? Who has established that record to be true? Well, verse 7 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word or the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Under the law it was given that by the mouth of two or three witnesses a thing was established to be truth." You had to have at least two or three witnesses to establish something. God has established this truth that there are three that bear record in heaven. And that is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And what is that record? That God has given eternal life. God has given to us eternal life. He's given to us. It isn't something we earned. It isn't something we deserved. It isn't something that we merited. It isn't something that we were able to work our way or position ourselves into a place where that we could receive eternal life because of anything that we did. It is the free gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It was an unconditional. Grace is the unconditional, unearned, unmerited favor or love of God that's bestowed upon sinners that are dead in trespasses and sins, bringing us from death unto life in Christ Jesus. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. It's a record. It's recorded in heaven. In the book of Revelation, I believe it talks about the Lamb's book of life that was written even from before the foundation of the world. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. It's recorded in heaven, and there's nothing that can change that. There's nothing that can take that away. There's nothing that can remove your name from the book of life because it's recorded, and there's three that bear record that is true. And those three are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. How do we know? How can we know? How can you know and I know that we are children of God? How can we know that we have eternal life? He doesn't leave that to our imagination either. And I'll be honest with you, you don't have to go through life wondering whether or not you're a child of God. Now, sometimes I admit to you there are times that I say, how could God love someone like me? In fact, I should be saying that all the time. But it's something that is freely given. But you can know. You can know that you have eternal life. How do you know that? Well, I go back to 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. And he says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Doesn't say will be born, might be born, could be born, shall be born, should be born. It says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." But listen, that believing is not something that we conjured up within ourselves. That in itself is the working of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Remember last Sunday morning I touched on when Jesus asked His disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And then He said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus looked at him and He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You see, Peter could not even take credit for saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," for the Father showed that to him. The Father revealed it to him. So when we come to that place that we're able from within our hearts to say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," that is proof. It is evidence. It's not the cause. It's evidence that we are born of God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And being born of God, we have Jesus Christ in us. This is the record, verse 11, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Then He goes on, very plainly speaking, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Again, that needs no cleansing up from me. It needs no clarifying from me. It's just as plain and simple as it can be. If Jesus abides in you, you are a child of God. If Jesus does not abide in me, then I'm not a child of God. Christ in me is the hope of glory. Christ in me is the hope, the assurance that I belong to God. Christ in me is that which states that God has loved me with an everlasting love. But now I go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because as we think about this and we've come to that understanding, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Therefore, not because I believe, but believing is the result of the fact that I am a child of God. God has brought me into His family and has given me the ability to say that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, is that something that we just put within us and just say, "I believe that and that does me good and that's all that there is to it"? Or are there more things that should be taken place in our lives to show us and to show others that we are indeed children of the Most High God? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ..." Now, again, this is not original with me, but anytime you see the word "therefore," you look above it to see what the word "therefore" is there for. But because that, rather than going to better, I don't think that I'll be doing Scripture damage, but I'm going to go back to 1 John chapter 5, stay right there with 2 Corinthians. It says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." If Christ is in you, you are a new creation of God. If Christ is in me, I am a new creation of God. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Yea, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Those things that I once held close to me and those things that I once loved, I now despise because Christ has made a difference in my life and Christ has changed me. That's not to say that I'm perfect in any way. It's not to say that I don't sin, because the Word of God teaches that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But as I think about that, as I think about the fact of who I am and what I am, old things are passed away. All things are become new. Those things that used to be dear to me, I now don't want to partake in them. I don't want to participate in them. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. All things are of God. I'm like you. I'm really tired of hearing about this COVID-19 thing, but I've got to bring it out in this thought now. All things are of God. I'm not saying that God sent it, but certainly God allowed it. If God had not allowed it, it wouldn't have happened. God's under control of all things. There's not anything that's outside of the realm of God's control. So when I look at this COVID-19, I look at this pandemic that's sweeping across the nation, I also can see the hand of God in it. I can also see God working, using that to bring about good. Yes, I know this has taken many lives, but I'm going to tell you, if they're in Christ Jesus, they're in a better place now than you or I. But I see God working in this. I see things happening. I see a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. I see a hunger and a thirst for wanting to come back into God's house. I see a hunger and a thirst for the things of the Lord, because we've been separated from those things by this pandemic. And I see that though God did not send it, I can see His hand working. I can see people expressing their love. I can see people expressing a change of attitude, a change of heart, a change of mind concerning the things that used to we take for granted, that we no longer can take them for granted. All things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. He's reconciled us. He's brought us back as one with Him. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us. Reconciled us. He has brought it back. He has transformed us. He has made peace. And it's all through Jesus Christ. Anything that we have that is spiritual minded, anything that we have that is minded toward God or bent toward God, is the direct result of Jesus Christ in us. It's Jesus Christ and Him alone. He has reconciled us by Jesus Christ. He's reconciled us by the blood of Jesus Christ. As Christ shed His righteous blood, His holy blood, it's Christ that has brought us back to God, being at one. The word at atonement. The atonement for our sins were made. We've been made at one with God again through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's reconciled us. But listen, again, it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with the fact that I've been reconciled to God. Now, what am I to do with that? What am I to do with that reconciliation? What am I to do with the fact that I have eternal life? What am I to do with the fact that Christ lives in me? Do I just cover it over and go about my business as though nothing else has happened? No. He's reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us. We've already seen He's given to us eternal life. We've already seen that He's given to us Jesus Christ. But along with that, He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. If Christ is in you, you are a minister of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying everybody's called to preach, but you have a ministry. You have a work that is to be done as a direct result of Christ living in you. If you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, you have something to say. If nothing else, it's hallelujah, Christ the Lord is risen. Whatever it might be that God has given to us, and Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we're going to look at that ministry of reconciliation a little bit closer. But I want us to understand this morning, the fact that Christ lives in us, there's a responsibility that goes along with that. And we've been given a ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Those two words, to wit, at the beginning of verse 19. As I think about those words, to wit, the first thing that comes to my mind when I read those two words, is that the word witness. To witness that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. How are we to witness? And again, next Sunday we're going to look at that in more detail. But how can we witness that we are children of God? How can we witness that God was in Christ and Christ is in us, and now we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry to tell others about Jesus Christ? The ministry to tell others. Does that mean that everybody's going to receive that message? No, they're not. But you know, that's not my responsibility. My responsibility is not to say who will receive it and who won't. My responsibility is to say Jesus Christ lives in me. Jesus Christ died for my sins. Jesus Christ died for the sins of His world. Jesus Christ died to redeem sinners unto God. That's the ministry that I have. And it doesn't mean I go around thumping the Bible. It doesn't mean that I go around carrying the Bible everywhere I go. It means that I go around carrying myself in such a way that others can see Christ in me. That's the ministry of reconciliation. If I say that I've been reconciled to Christ and yet my life does not reflect that, my ministry is shot. But as we think about what Christ has done for us, if we're in Christ, we're a new creature. If we're a new creature, we are God's creation. If we're God's creation, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. If we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, there should be that within us that says, I love my Lord. He loves me, and I love Jesus. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. If you will, turn with me now to the book of John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17. This is the prayer that Jesus prayed the night that He was betrayed. This is the prayer that He prayed as a prayer of intercession, that He prayed for His disciples, and that He prayed for you and for me. Some people refer to it as the Lord's Prayer. Well, every prayer the Lord prayed is the Lord's Prayer, right? But this prayer is the prayer of intercession that He prayed for His disciples, for you and for me, and for all that have Christ in us. I want to go down to verse 21. John chapter 17, verse 21. He says, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee. And just let this soak in. Jesus is saying that God the Father was in Him, and that He was in God the Father. And everything that He said and everything that He did was reflecting the glory of His Father in heaven. That they may be one, even as Thou art in me and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory which Thou gavest me, I've given to them. Now, where did we hear that word glory before? Where was it that we saw that word glory? Was it not in our original text? Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's nothing about me individually or by myself that is glorious. But I say that that which is glorious about you or me and every blood-bought, Spirit-born child of God, that which is glorious is Christ in us. He says that the glory which Thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, Thou in me, that they may be made perfect or mature. Again, our text. They may be made mature in one. Our maturity comes through Jesus Christ. And that the world may know that Thou hast sent me. Oh, listen, rejoice in these next words. And hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. Did you hear what Jesus just said? God loves you in the same manner that He loves His blessed Son, His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Are we worthy of that love? No. But God, by His grace, chose to bestow His love upon you through His Son, Jesus Christ. Father, my prayer is, Jesus said, that they may know the love that God has, the Father has for them. That You love them, Father, the same way You love me. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful to know that God loves me? And then verse 24, He says that God loved him before the foundation of the world. So when did God begin loving you? Well, I'll borrow the thoughts of someone else. God never began loving you. God has always loved you. Jeremiah, he says, yea, with an everlasting love, from everlasting to everlasting. If you find out where everlasting begins, you'll find out where God began loving you. There is no beginning to it, and there is no end. Praise the Lord. Now, what are we to do with this? Christ in us, the hope of glory, that they may know that You're in me and I'm in them, and that I've given them the same glory that You've given me. What are we to do with that? I go to Matthew chapter 5. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 14, 15, and 16. Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, starting with verse 14. I know I'm going quick, but you'll be able to go back and get these messages, or you can ask me later and I'll give the scriptures to you. Jesus said in verse 14, "You are the light of the world." Wait a minute. Didn't He say in another place that He was the light of the world? Is there a contradiction there? Is there a contradiction between Christ in one place saying that He is the light of the world and here He's saying that we are the light of the world? How is it that you and I can be called the light of the world if Jesus is the light? Well, remember our text, Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the light is in you. So how can we be the light of the world? I understand it is by letting Christ shine through us, in us and through us in this world of darkness. And again, we're going to look at that more next Sunday, Lord willing, as to how we can let that light shine. You're the light of the world. Christ is in you. The light of the world is in you, allowing you then to become lights in this dark world. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. That's why I keep saying, what are we doing with this light that is within us? What are we doing with the life of Christ that is in us? Are we covering it over and acting like the world? Or are we being different? Are we a new creation in Christ Jesus and living as a new creature in Christ Jesus? Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And He giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I want to say just a few words in closing about verse 16. I'll be honest with you. For a long time, verse 16 gave me problems. And the reason that it gave me problems is because I would read that and I would say, others don't always glorify God as a result of good things. Look in our world today and see how people jump on those that try to glorify God, that try to honor the Lord. How that people jump on them with anger and with malice. So I ask myself, and what I'm going to share with you was shared with me. It's not my thoughts, but I love them and they've become my thoughts. Let me reread this. Remember last week I talked about sixth grade taking your sentences and dividing them up. Let me read it again and it won't do any damage to the scripture. Let your light so shine before men and glorify your Father which is in heaven that they may see your good works. See, what Jesus is saying there is not that others will see your works and they'll glorify God. Sometimes that does happen. But not every time. But we're called upon every time to let our light shine, and we're called upon to glorify God. That's our responsibility. We're to glorify God in all that we say and all that we do. We're to glorify God. And we're to do it in such a way that others will see. And whether it makes a difference in them, again, that's not my responsibility. That's God's work. But my responsibility, because Christ is living in me, I am to live my life in such a way that I glorify my Father in heaven. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. And how do we do that? By letting our light shine. And again, the Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1 in most of its entirety. Because in those verses, God shows us through the writing of Paul how that we let our light shine. Again, it's not a matter of guessing. It's not a matter of wondering, am I or how do I? He tells us very specifically. And if you want to, between now and next Sunday, look at Colossians chapter 1 and see if you can find ways in there that God shows us how that we are to let our lights shine before others. We began with a hymn, and I'd like for us to end with a short hymn of praise called the Doxology. Again, I think everybody knows it, and wherever you are, sing it out loud. Sing it to the glory of God. And if your neighbors hear, maybe they'll start singing also. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.